Today's scripture reading is found in Galatians 1, 11 through 24. I'll be reading from the ESV, Hear the Word of the Lord. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Riley and the team, Brian. I'm so appreciative. We don't always see all the work that goes on behind the scenes to do this, but I am so appreciative of this team and everything that they do to prepare for this. Music is good, and it allows us to worship our King, and so this morning was good. Thank you guys so much. I wanted to tell you, yesterday we went out to the splash pad and we had some great conversations. My kids were out there enjoying all of it. The popsicles, not all of them melted, so that's a praise. There were some wet liquid popsicles at the end of the day, but it was still a good, great time. And I want you guys, I've asked you to be praying for this, but please be in prayer for this. And I know that sounds silly to ask for you guys to pray for us going out to the splash pad. But I really want you to know that I think that it's going to open up some really great opportunities to have great conversations with people within our community. We had some yesterday, and I even had some younger families say that they would love to come check us out. And this is not about church growth. This is about glorifying God in our community. This is about people knowing about Jesus Christ. And so just be in prayer for that. We're almost every Wednesday this summer, we're going to be out there doing hot dogs and chips and some water and just some more cheaper things that we can do for the community to just show them that we care for them, that we love them. So be in prayer for that, that we gain favor within people within our community. I do have a couple prayer requests that I want to tell you about. I think all of you know, most of you know, Betty Harriet. Betty Harriet has been heavy on my heart here lately, and I went to go see her this week. And guys, she's just tired. She's tired. She's been on hospice for quite some time, and her daughters, Jane and Julie, have been warriors for her and helping her out. But I think they're tired as well. And just be in prayer for this situation. Be in prayer for her. I think she wants to go see her Savior. And so that is a prayer request that we can all honor, because we will all be there at some point in our life. And so let's remember Betty in our prayers. The other thing that I wanted to ask you to pray for is next week, Kristen and I will not be with you. You will not see our family. The reason is because we're going to be going to the Southern Baptist Convention in New Orleans. And so this is a great opportunity for us and our church to have our voices heard at the convention. So Trey will be preaching. He will continue on with our Galatians study. So please come and support him. But I wanted you to know about the convention and why it's important for us to be there. Because a lot of you know, I think most of you probably know, that as you give your tithes and offerings, we give to the cooperative program. And the cooperative program in the Southern Baptist Convention is very, very important. It's one of the geniuses of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so there are things that happen all around the world because of our tithes and offerings that you just don't know about. And so this Wednesday night, we're going to have a conversation about the SBC. So if you would like to know a little bit about our history, a little bit about where we're at currently, and yes, some of the challenges that face the Southern Baptist Convention as we meet, there are some things that are going to be coming up at this convention that will be a little controversial, that there will be some things that are said and voted on that, that are going to be difficult, that churches will see differently on things. Here's what I promise you. Kristen and I are going to go, and we're going to do our best to align our votes with what Scripture says. Okay, so as we represent this church, we're going to do our best to align our vote with whatever the Bible says. And so we promise to represent you well, and we promise that we are going to be fighting for the health of the Southern Baptist Convention, because I believe it's worth fighting for. So be in prayer for our time. Our kids are going to be with the grandparents during this, so I know Avery's super excited about that. And just be in prayer for them as they're away from their parents. They have never really been away from their parents like this, and we've never really been away from them like this. So this is going to be a challenge for both of us. So be in prayer for that. I would encourage you again, if you would like, I would encourage you, please be here on Wednesday at 6:30 so that we can have a conversation about the Southern Baptist Convention, where we've been, where we are currently at, and where we potentially could be going. So be here on Wednesday night. Let's pause and pray for this morning's service, and we'll pray for Betty Harry and the Southern Baptist Convention. Father, this morning I pray and I thank you for being with us, being with your people, being with your church, being with your bride and your body. Lord, what is happening here this morning is important, not because any one of us are here, and not because I'm speaking, but Father, it's important because we ask that you are here. We ask that you come and invade our space, invade our hearts, and so that we can turn our lives to you. Father, as we meet this morning, there are many people out there in our congregation and in our community that have tremendous burdens and heaviness in their hearts. And Father, there's a lot of sadness out there. And so, Father, we pray for that, for people that are going through some really hard times. Father, I want to lift up Jane and Julie at this moment for being there for their mother, for Miss Betty. Lord, I know that you are intimately involved with Betty and her life right now. Lord, I want to thank you for the peace that you are currently giving her. But, Father, I pray for her in these next few days, few weeks. Lord, please be with her. May she be at peace in you. Lord, may her and her family know that she is desperately loved by this church and by your son. Lord, may we lift this family up this week, Father. May we lift them up. Father, we also pray for the Southern Baptist Convention that's going to be happening very soon. Lord, I pray for bold, bold-hearted pastors that will vote with what the Bible has to say. Father, I pray for votes that go the direction of your word. Lord, I pray for travel mercies for all of these pastors as they come into New Orleans. Be with their families, be with their churches as they are away. Father, we pray for the Southern Baptist Convention because you have used them mightily for so many years. And so, Father, we know that you are not done. We pray that you are not done with this convention. Lord. So we ask that you do an amazing work there. May you unify us and embolden us and give us power once again to do the things that you have called us to do as a denomination. So, Father, we love you, and I pray that you are with us this morning. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. This is our last week in the chapter 1. And in week 1, we saw Paul's greeting, where he showed us his great concern for the Galatian believers. And in week 2, we saw Paul address the theological issue of salvation being in Christ alone. And last week, week 3, we saw Paul address his moral concern for the Galatian church. They are now, what we just saw was that they are now more concerned about pleasing others than pleasing Christ. And this week, we're going to see Paul defend the gospel. And in this section of chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, you can actually see this passage kind of broken down into three sections or three parts. Verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "This is not my gospel." In verses 13 through 22, he says, "But this is my story." So this is not my gospel, but this is my story. In verses 23 through 24, he says, "And all of this is not for my glory, it is for God's glory." So let's read verses 11 and 12 together. And here Paul is saying that this gospel is not mine. Listen to it. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So just for a few minutes, let's unpack what Paul is saying here in these two verses. The first thing that Paul is saying is he says, "I would have you know, brothers." So what Paul is saying is he says, "I'm about to tell you something that is very, very important." And this phrase is something that Paul uses to prepare the reader for what's about to come. He's saying, "Hey, let me make this clear to you. Please don't mistake this." And if you have the King James Version, he says, "I certify to you." Paul uses this phrase in other places in the Bible, but every time he uses it to set up something that is vitally important, what he's about to tell you. Here he's saying, "Here is something you ought to know. Let me reveal this truth to you. You need to discover this vital truth." Those are the things that Paul is saying right here. So what was it that was so important for the Galatian people to know? What was important was that the gospel Paul preached to them was not his gospel. The gospel Paul preached was not from man at all. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is not of human origin. The Galatians, they needed to hear that Paul, he didn't just come to them just winging it. He didn't come to them just making things up. He came to them and delivered a message that actually wasn't his. It was God's message. He didn't have the right to alter things. He didn't have the right to change things up. And Paul tells them, "You need to know that the gospel that I came preaching to you is not from men." And church, right here, at the beginning of this message, you and I also need to hear that this message, it's not ours. This is not our message. And if Waleska here at this church, if we do our job rightly, we don't have to come up with a new message. We just have to preach the one that's already been preached, right? Sometimes we need to remind ourselves that the Bible, the book that you hold in your hand, is not man's word, but it is God's word. One of the questions or the criticisms that we hear out in the world from non-believers about the Bible is that the Bible is just a bunch of made-up stories written by men, right? Well, is that true? Is that true that this is just a book that's written by men, made up by men? Is that all the Bible is? If that is true, then would the Bible be reliable? No, I don't think it would be. The Bible wouldn't be reliable if all it was just a bunch of made-up stuff by people that sound good. So if somebody came up to you and they asked you, why is it that you trust the Bible? What is it that you would say? What would be your answer? And in this world where I think there's a lot of skeptics out there, and I will say this, that there are a lot more skeptics today than there were when you were a teenager. Right? It's just our culture. There's a lot more skeptics out there. So if somebody asks you, why do you trust the Bible? What's your response? There's a well-known preacher named Vody Balcom, and you would know that he's one of my favorite preachers. And he in a sermon that he gave that's now become pretty famous, he gave this as a response, and it's in the sermon notes. And so I want you this week to have some time looking through this. But this is what he gave as his answer. He says, I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses who were reporting supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim their writings are divine and not of human origin. That's a great statement. Okay, that is a wonderful statement. It has to work all that through. But I want to read it one more time. I choose to believe because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, reporting supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine and not of human origin. The Bible is reliable. And do we really think that this book that took over 1,500 years to write, that had 40 different authors, that was written on 3 different continents, that had 3 different languages, that's seen hundreds of prophecies fulfilled, that never contradicts, and no matter where you look, it has as its central theme, Jesus, was made up by men? There's not a chance that this book was made up by man. No way. And men in this world have done some amazing things, but the Bible is not one of them. The Bible was not made up by men. This book is from God himself, and you and I can rely on it because fallen and sinful men that are full of mistakes did not write this book. This is from God himself. And Paul, in our verse today, he's telling the Galatians that this message is reliable because it is from God himself. He didn't make this up. And Paul's message is of divine origin and not human. And Paul here is contrasting his message to the one of the Judaizers. Their message was made up. These Judaizers came to them with a made-up message. Their message was from men. And I want you to think of any other religion in this world, any other thought process, that's any other spiritual process other than Christianity. They are all made up by men. There is no other message of divine origin. The one true God has spoken to us through the Bible, and all other religions are made up by men. And guys, this is the key differentiator between Christianity and all other religions. Created man did not make up Christianity. And Paul says that he received it not from other men, nor was he taught it, but it was revealed to him. And remember, the first part of Paul's life was marked by the study under teaching. And he was part of the school of Gamaliel, right? He sat under Gamaliel. And I'm sure that this school that he was in was intense. And he probably had countless hours learning the law, learning the Torah. But God, the gospel that God gave him, was not like the stuff that he learned in his previous life. Paul received this gospel as a revelation from God. Paul's gospel is through divine revelation, through divine inspiration. So please hear this. This is good. Listen to this. One of the reasons we know that this message is not from man is because God is the central theme and grace is freely given to man. That's how we know that this was not from man. Because if it had been from man, man would have been the central theme and works would have been the requirement of every single man. Does that make sense? That's how we know that there is a difference between if it's come from man or from God. Because every other religion has it that way, that it's works-based. It's man-centered. And I want you to think of every other religion or every other spiritual advice that's out there. Every religion has man working his way into God's good graces. Then Jesus comes along and he tells us that there's nothing that we can do to have good standing with God. He says it's all of grace. It's not of works. And so Paul here in the Galatians, or to the Galatians, he's not teaching works, but he's teaching grace. And these Judaizers that are with them, they are teaching works and not grace. And man's message in every other religion will lead you and I to rely upon ourselves and our good works. But the gospel message, God's message to the world, is simply trust in Jesus. That's the message, Bible. And Paul knew man's message well. He had spent a long time learning man's message. He had been taught it. He'd been well versed in it. Paul had a PhD in man's message. But God's message was what was revealed to him. What is it that comes into your mind when you think of something being revealed to you? What's kind of the imagery that you see in your mind? The word revelation in the Bible really carries the idea of uncovering or unveiling. And I think of like a car manufacturer that has a new model car that's coming out. And what do? On the big reveal? They cover it with that big old cloth, and they pull the cloth off. So what was once unseen is now seen, right? They pull it off and they reveal it. Also think of the Extreme Makeover Home Edition. And y'all probably remember that show. They would build this house and the family would stand behind the bus so they couldn't see anything. And then what would they yell? Bus driver, move that bus. And so they would move the bus and everybody would go crazy, right? Because now they could see what was on the other side of that bus. I want you to think back to Paul's conversion. Did something like this happen with Paul? Where he sees something that now that he once could not see? And Acts 9 tells us that when God confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, this was a traumatic event. This was a traumatic event for Paul. Now, it was the greatest event in Paul's life, but guys, it was also traumatic for him. And I think we miss a lot of this story if we don't see how huge this moment was for Paul. Paul's conversion wasn't exactly comfortable for him. Not only was Paul knocked to the ground, but he was struck blind. And the Bible tells us that for 3 days after this, he spent 3 days without food or water. A man named Ananias was told by God to go find him and lay hands on him so that he can regain his sight. And I want you to listen to what the Bible says about this moment that happened with Ananias. And this is Acts 9, 17 through 19. And it says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Listen to this, verse 18. "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." So in our passage this morning, when you see Paul saying Galatians 1:12, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ," Guys, this is exactly what Paul is talking about. He's saying, God opened my eyes. I was blind, but now I see. The message that Paul was preaching was not something that was well-crafted in his mind. It was supernatural, and it was powerful. But the Judaizers, they were bringing this well-crafted false message, listen, that had no power. They had a message, and it sounded good, but there was no real power. Guys, do you know why the gospel saves? Do you know why the gospel inside of the Bible saves? It saves because God himself is the author. It's powerful because God himself is the one who gave it to us. And since the Judaizers had altered and perverted the message, it had lost all power. So I want this to be a reminder to you, and please hear this. The only way the gospel in this church will have any power is if it remains unaltered and stays unperverted in all its ways. We have got to give a pure, an unadulterated version of the gospel. It's exactly what Paul is saying right here. I came to you with a gospel that was pure. And the only way this church will have any power with the message that we present to people, to this world and into this community, is if it's pure. If it's the real thing and unaltered. Paul's message was not his. The gospel is not ours to change. It's not ours to try and make better and more appealing. It's ours to present. Paul's message was not from man. It had divine origin. And Paul's message was not dead. It was alive and powerful. Now I want you to look with me how Paul argues for the validity of his gospel. So look back at Galatians 1, starting in verse 13. I told you at the beginning of this message that this section could kind of be broken down into three parts. Not my gospel, but here's my story. And it's not for my glory. So in verses 11 to 12, Paul establishes his message is not his, but here in verse 13, he's going to share his story. He uses his story as proof of the power of the gospel. So look at verse 13 and 14 with me. He says, "For you have heard of my former life." That phrase right there, former life, is very important in this. You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. Church, I want you to hear me. The most powerful display of the gospel is seen in a radically changed life. The most powerful display of the gospel that many of us will ever see is in a radically changed life where God himself alters who you are, where you have a former life. And Paul was, his life was forever changed because of this message. He recalls his former life. He tells them, "I was a Jew and I was far away from Christ. I was a persecutor of the church. I was violent and I did my best to destroy the church." I want you to follow me on this. Yes, Paul was ashamed of his previous life, but guys, he used it to glorify God. He was not happy with what he had done in the past, but he told it and he explained it because he knew that the change, the radical change that had happened in his life could be used to glorify God. He didn't hide his previous sin in his previous life. In the book of Acts, Paul's conversion is actually told of three times, chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. Letters and his epistles over and over. And his story, Paul's story is powerful. His radically changed life was all proof that he needed to prove and show the validity of the gospel. Paul's message was proven by his life. So, let me park right here, and I want to ask you a few questions. Does your life and the way that you live, does it prove the power of the gospel? Does your lifestyle display God's power? What about your former life? Can you remember and see a clear distinction between your former life and your new life in Christ? Are the old things gone? Can others recognize the difference that has happened in you? Can you explain the difference that has happened to you? Can you clearly say, here's my former life? And you probably weren't out there persecuting Christians and trying to destroy the church the way that Paul was. The church, listen to me today. Paul had a former life. And if you're saved in Christ today, you had a former life. You had a former life. The change from what was to what now is, that's your story. Things are different now. And the way that you validate the message that you preach is by the way that you live. And church, please hear this. If the message you preach isn't powerful enough to change you, then it's probably not going to change those who you share it with. Because they will see whether it's powerful or not by the way that you live. Can you and I explain to others what our former life looked like? Does our story display the powerful workings of the gospel in our life? When I was in high school, in youth ministry in general, we'd go and we'd hear a speaker give his testimony. And over the years in youth ministry, I heard tons and tons of testimonies. And I started noticing that my testimony just didn't sound like a lot of other people's. It just didn't sound like the people that I listened to. And I thought to myself at one point, man, my testimony is really, really boring. My testimony is really boring. I grew up in church. I had Christian parents. The Lord came to me and convicted me of my sins at 8 years old. And God has never let me go since then. Of course, I've had moments of like falling away and some sin that has popped up here and there. But guys, part of my testimony is God just has never let me go. He just hasn't. So that's the Cliff Notes version of my story, and it sounds very boring. But for some reason, the only testimonies that we hear, especially in youth ministry, are testimonies of drug addicts and drug dealers coming to the Lord, gang members and people that had been in jail for many, many years, and people who had lost it all. And at some point, I remember thinking, that's not my story at all. Like, mine isn't as cool as other people's. Like, that's not... My testimony is boring compared to theirs. My testimony had no gunfire, had no bombs, it had no gangs, like it had none of that kind of stuff. I didn't lose it all. I wasn't hospitalized for a long time. Like, I don't currently have a gang member looking for me. I thought to myself, man, how could God use my story? How could God use my testimony? It's just so boring. Guys, if you're saved in here this morning, if Jesus has saved you from your sins, guys, your story is anything but boring. It is not boring. Your testimony is not boring. There's no such thing as a boring testimony. If you're saved in here, there was a time in your former life that you were on your way to hell. Let's let that sink in for just a second. There was a time in which you were traveling that way. But God, in His mercy, He reached down and He saved you. He changed your direction forever. And even if your salvation experience seems like a lifetime ago, seems like forever ago, you and I must agree with the Bible about where we came from. We have to agree with what the Bible says that we came out of. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, the Bible says that in our former lives we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and we walked according to the world that we once followed, the prince of the power of the air. And Jesus in John 8, 34 says that we were all slaves to our sin. At one time you and I were not children of God. We were outside of God's family. In John 1, 12 through 13, it tells us that Jesus, he gave us the right to become a child of God. Luke 15, 4 says that we were lost. 1 John 2, 11 says that we were blind. Luke 11, 13, this one's going to hit hard, says that we were evil. But listen to Romans 5, 10. For while we were enemies, God reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And church, none of our testimonies are boring because God took men and women who were enemies of his. He transforms their life, he saves them, and he calls them sons and daughters. And guys, that displays the glory of God. Your testimony is not boring. You were brought from darkness into light. You were brought from death to life. And this is the greatest story that you can ever tell anyone. Can't be boring. You and I were both headed for hell. I want you to hear this. Please do not believe the myth that any one of us was less lost than the murdering rapist out there. We were all headed the same direction. None of us were less lost. Christ saved us all the same way on the cross. And that is a beautiful, beautiful story. And it's powerful, and it's the one that God called us to share. It's the one that Paul is sharing right here. And he says, but Christ. In the text today, it says, but God stepped in and he saved us. And Paul is not afraid of telling all the gory details of his past, because all those gory details of his past, they point to the glory of God. In verse 15, look at it in the Bible with me. It says, but when God. In church, your salvation in Christ, it was a but God moment. You had a but God moment in your life. If you are saved this morning, you had a moment that God intervened in your life and he called you to salvation. You and I would still be lost and dead in our sins and trespasses if God hadn't stepped in. And Paul says, you've heard of my former life, but when God stepped in, he revealed his son to me, and everything changed. Everything changed once the Son was revealed to me. Verse 15 and 16, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult with any human being. Church, do you remember when the Son of God was first revealed to you? Do you remember the time in your life when the scales fell from your eyes and you could see Christ clearly? When God's light shined in your darkness? Paul does. Paul remembers that moment and he tells us here. Think for a second how unlikely Paul's conversion was. Paul's conversion was really likely. Listen to Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks that he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He says, I have all these things to boast in. When we have pride in our heart, it's hard for us sometimes to come to Christ, right? So how unlikely is Paul's conversion? Paul had every reason, humanly speaking, not to come to Christ. He had the right pedigree. He was not only an Israelite, but he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He had the right practice. He was circumcised on the eighth day and was a persecutor of the church. He was blameless according to the law. He was zealous for his religion. And Paul thought that everything that he needed, he either got from birth or from his own efforts. And Paul was confident in the flesh. Why would Paul need Jesus? His need for Jesus, guys, was revealed to him. His need for Jesus was revealed to him. I want you to think for just a second that, and this is important, Paul was not going out there looking for Jesus, right? He wasn't searching for Jesus. It wasn't something that he sought out. Paul's salvation, it literally blindsided him. He was going to persecute Christians. He was going to go persecute the church, and boom, all of a sudden he's on the ground and he's hearing Jesus. It wasn't something that he was looking for. Well, let's go. The gospel, hear this, the gospel is capable of saving people who we see that are incapable of being saved. The gospel is capable of saving people who seem incapable of being saved. It can do that. The gospel is powerful, and Jesus can save anyone. He can even save Paul. It can save a wayward child. It can save a crazy neighbor. It can even save you. It can even save me. The unaltered message of Jesus is capable of saving those who we think are incapable of being saved. This is the message of our church. This is the message of Aleska. Come to Jesus and he will save you. That's the message of this church. Come to Jesus and you will be saved. Look back at the text, starting in verse 16. All this took place after Jesus was revealed to him. And Paul's about to give us some details of his early life. Verse 16 says, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none other than other apostles, except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So why in the world is Paul including all of these details? Why is he including these details? He says, God revealed his son to me and told me of my responsibility to the Gentiles. But I didn't immediately go and consult with anyone about my gospel, the gospel that I'm going to proclaim. I didn't even go to Jerusalem. I went away into Arabia, into the desert for 3 years. And after that, I went into Jerusalem, and I only was there for 15 days with Peter, you know, the apostle that was to the Jews. I'm not lying. As God is my witness, I tell you the truth. I didn't consult anyone, but even after that, I went into Syria and Cilicia, and no one in these churches even knew who I was as an apostle. No one even knew who I was. So why is Paul giving the details? He's giving these details to tell you two things. So here's the two things. The reason he's giving all this. One, he's telling you the gospel that I preach is pure and undefiled. I didn't consult with anyone about this gospel. And two, he's saying my commissioning as an apostle to the Gentiles did not come from the apostles in Jerusalem. He's saying my commissioning as an apostle came from Jesus himself. And there's many Bible scholars that make a lot of what happened in these 3 years in Arabia. We're just not told a whole lot about Paul's 3 years in Arabia. We just know that it happened right after his conversion, and he went out into this place that was not very populated, and it was a desert. I mean, he walked out into the middle of the desert, and Arabia is really our modern-day Iraq or Saudi Arabia. And some Bible teachers make the claim that Paul was taught by the resurrected Jesus himself during those three years. Now, I can't seem to find that in Scripture. I mean, maybe the case. Charles Spurgeon simply put it this way. He says, probably he had a time of quiet meditation and prayer all alone. It's probably what he did. I want you to hear this Greek scholar, Kenneth Wiest, and he said this. Paul needed to be alone with God. He needed time and isolation in order to think. The revelation of the Son of God had blasted away. The revelation of the Son of God had blasted away the foundations of the Pharisaic thought structure with which he had been building up with such consummate skill and zeal. And it had come tumbling down in ruins upon his head. This revelation also furnished him with another foundation upon which to build a new theological structure. But the replacement of the ruined structure with a new one could not be the work of a day or a month or even a year. There in Arabia, isolated from all other human contact, alone with God, the great apostle restudied his Old Testament scriptures, now not with the Pharisaic traditions vitiating his thinking, but led by the Holy Spirit, with the central fact of the cross of the Lord Jesus as the controlling factor in his meditations. All of this study emerged the Pauline system of doctrine as we have it presented in Romans. Let me ask you this. Based on what you just heard, that he had the old structure blasted away. Have you ever had something in your life just rock your world, blast your world out? Once you heard the news of whatever it was, you were just paralyzed, and your world just seemed to freeze. And maybe you got in the car, and you just drove, and you had no clue where it was that you were going. But you needed some time. You needed some space. You needed to figure some things out. You didn't need other voices flying around in your head. You didn't want or need any distractions. In fact, you weren't even thinking straight. Nothing in your mind made any sense. You just knew that you needed to be alone. You needed some quiet to figure things out. You needed God and no other distractions. You needed space from the world. And I believe with all of my heart, this is what happened with Paul when he went into the Arabian desert. Now, Paul didn't have a car, so he didn't just start driving off anywhere. But I think that he started walking, and I think he wound up in the desert. And church, this man who's whole life was centered around the Jewish faith. He had heard the Messiah that he didn't believe in audibly talking to him. And Paul's entire world was flipped upside down. Everything that he thought was true, everything that he fought for, everything that he studied for, everything that he invested in, all of his life goals were now flushed down the toilet when all he heard was, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" He hears that and it's all gone. It's all flushed. I want you to think of all the men throughout the Bible. We have Job and Moses and Elijah and David and John the Baptist and Paul and even Jesus. Remember, Jesus was led into the desert after his baptism for 40 days. And all of these men in the Bible, they had their wilderness experience as well. And all of these men spent time in solitude with their God. All of these men were prepared in the wilderness by God to do his work. So, church, let me ask you this. When have you had your wilderness time with God? When it's you and God. When it's just you and his word. And I love what the commentator said that I just read a few minutes ago. He said about Paul's time in the desert. He said, out of all of this study emerged. Guys, there's so many things that God wants to emerge in your life through your study of God's word. There's so much there that he wants to come to the surface so that others can see just because you spent time in the wilderness with God. And when I think about my own life, my biggest times of growth in my faith, it's when I sat alone with God. And out of that time, out of Paul's time alone with God, emerged Paul's doctrine. Out of that time in the desert emerged a pure gospel. A gospel that was undefiled and unperverted. A gospel that did not come from man, but came through revelation to a man from God. Now, do you see now why Paul is dead serious about protecting the gospel? He had spent time with God. The gospel was precious to him. And church, has the gospel hit you? Has it impacted you the way that it did Paul? Has the gospel flipped your world upside down? Has the gospel shaken you to your core? Has it caused you to rethink everything in your life the way that it did Paul? Church, this wasn't Paul's gospel. This was God's gospel. This was Paul's story, though. He had a testimony to tell. And the last part is, it is not his glory. Paul was not going to take the glory for his changed life. If you look at verses 23 through 24, he says, they only were hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Verse 24 simply says, and they glorified God because of me. Church, I want you to see the beauty of this passage. This same process that's right here is for you and me. We are here to preach the pure gospel straight from God. Not our gospel, but His, but God's. And this pure gospel has the power to radically change your life. And this gospel will give you a story. And this gospel, just like Paul, will give you a former life. And now, because your life has been transformed by the gospel, the glory for it all will be God's himself. It won't be your glory, it will be God's. I want you to look at verse 24 again. 24 says, and they glorified God because of me. What an amazing life goal to have. What an amazing life goal to have right there, that others would glorify God because of you. Can you say that that's why you live? Are we living in such a way that others around us would glorify God because of us? Paul doesn't want the glory. He wants to point the glory to God. He wants to point the glory to his Savior. And his desire is to showcase the power and the majesty of his King. And church, the best tool God has given you, the best witness you have to others around you, is the story of God's power and how it has radically changed your life. Church, how has Jesus changed your life? What is your testimony? And you and I have a story, and no matter what your story is, it's far from boring. Tell it to the lost world. Old hymn that says, I am free from condemnation since the Lord has made me whole. I have ceased from my repining since he filled with joy my soul. I am ever pressing onward in the straight and narrow way, singing glory, hallelujah. I am saved today. I am living now for Jesus with a purpose to be true. He will never, never leave me. I am sure he'll take me through. Though the trials may be many and the host of hell array, by his grace, I'll just keep on singing. I am saved today. Jesus, keep me in thy service. Help me ever watch and wait, praying always in the Spirit till I reach the pearly gate. Use me, Lord, to thine own be glory. Listen, that some other soul may say, by the power of the Savior, I am saved today. Church, are you saved today? Who today, right now in this moment, do you know that isn't saved? Jesus can save. Jesus will save. He wants us to use our testimony to bring them to Christ. So remember that your testimony is to be used. It's to be told. And if you are saved here today, praise God. If you are not saved here today, and you're unsure about where you are with your relationship with Christ, I would love to talk with you. I'd love to share the gospel more clearly with you and share with you how you can come to Christ and he can forgive you of your sins. And you too can have a former life. Church, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the example of Paul's life and how he was radically changed because you came and saw him on the road to Damascus. Father, I am so blown away with thinking how you save us as well. Lord, ours may not have been as dramatic. Our conversion may not have been with scales falling off our eyes. But Father, it was very much the same. That you saved us. You brought us from dark into light. Father, I pray that none of us are ashamed of that. I pray that none of us are fearful of sharing that with others. But Father, I pray that that is our song, that that is our joy, that that is our celebration. That you have saved us. So Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this church service. Lord, we ask that you use us to testify to this community that there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.